We have two readings this morning. The first one is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 12. O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Our second reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 15. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things.
And thank you, Caitlin and the band, for getting up early to lead us this morning, as well as the all-age service first up. And it's great to be served by so many different people within our church family. And welcome to Highfield today. If this is your first time, if this is your first time logging into our YouTube channel, it's great to have you with us online. And if you're down in the Pierce Hall, thank you so much for being with us as well. One of the successes over lockdown has been the fact that it has got the nation cycling. Now, I don't know if you have got onto the craze in the last several months, but apparently between April and June of last year, sales of bicycles went up a staggering 63% in the UK. And maybe you were someone who contributed to this boom of the industry. Certainly we did as a family, and our nearly five-year-old Noah joined the latest craze at the start of lockdown last year. Just beaten, I should add, by his mother, who got back into cycling after a 25-year interregnum. So it's been great to all be out on our bikes. But one of the important things that you need to learn if you're going to start cycling, and something that we've had to teach little Noah over the course of the last several months, is the don't stop pedaling principle. The don't stop pedaling principle, which is that once you get going, if you want to continue going and continue to go straight and stably, so you may think you've kind of trained yourself out, but the trouble is, if you're not careful, you kind of keep going and you think, oh, it's working, and then you stop pedaling, at which point it very quickly stops working and you fall off or veer into a wall or a very expensive car or whatever it may be. And the don't stop pedaling principle: you need to keep moving in order to stay upright, to stay strong. You need to press on, keep on keeping on. And well, the same principle, of course, applies in the Christian life too. To stay spiritually strong, you need to keep pressing on. You need to keep on keeping on. You need to keep on moving and growing and making every effort, to use the language of last week, in order to keep steady in the Christian life. Well, we're back in 2 Peter, the second letter that the Apostle Peter, Jesus' dear friend, wrote to a bunch of Christians scattered far and wide. If you've not got a Bible, you might want to turn on a phone or an app, just dig it out. So helpful to have the passage in front of you as we study together today. What Peter has been doing is he's urging these readers in the first century to be ready, steady, and grow. Now, here's a bit of a diagram that will try to illustrate what has been being said. We've got the kind of gospel story is be ready, that the crucified, risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ will one day return. He's currently ruling, he's currently reigning. One day he will return in great glory and judgment to judge and to restore our broken world. And it really kind of summarizes the Christian story. Be ready for his return. Be steady. We're called to hold fast to the apostolic gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord, and its call on our lives. And we're to hold fast to it. We're to be steady with it, even if it costs us in the eyes of the world around us, who gives no time to Jesus Christ. So be ready, be steady, and ultimately grow in devotion and in usefulness to the Lord Jesus while we wait his return. Ready, steady, grow. And so far we've seen over the course of a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us three gifts as we seek to live for him in 2021. Three gifts have been given to us. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us a precious faith, which is the same level of value as the faith of those who saw Jesus in the first place. We get that in chapter 1, verse 1. He's given us a precious faith. He's given us everything we need to live for Jesus now. And he's given us his great and precious promises that urge us to get over the line one day. Three fantastic gifts he's given to us. And then we'll see in verses 5 through to 8, he calls us to grow. Maybe you want to flick on the slide, you'll see the three gifts on the screen, you may see that. They're the three gifts. By the way, just to say, that's not to scale. You know, I'm not making a claim on when the Lord Jesus is going to return, but we've been given the gifts to press on and to grow while we wait. Last week we saw that particularly, we saw that we have the possibility of spiritual growth because we have been given the gifts. We've been given all we need to live a godly life. We saw the pattern of spiritual growth. Last week, if you've got your Bibles open, you can see we saw an eightfold list of Christian character virtues, kind of the idea of bearing fruit and growing. So we've been told to add faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And Peter is saying that growing Christians need to be consistently growing across all of these areas in order to bear spiritual fruit. And it's got to be a consistent growth. It's not the case, oh, I'm really good in these areas, not so much in there. We've got to work on all of them, make every effort in all of them to grow. And we saw that the purpose of spiritual growth is what? Well, what's the purpose? The purpose is in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, all of those qualities, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, you see, wants his readers to be useful. Useful right now in your service of Jesus Christ. So if you're going to serve Jesus Christ, whether that's by teaching the Bible to young children after school, or if you're going to be useful for Jesus by preaching sermons, or by making a stand for Christ in the workplace, maybe even by writing best-selling apologetics books. Far, far more important than your skills or your competencies, your ability, your wisdom, is your character. Your character, your private life offstage, is far more important than your public life onstage. If you've kept track of the Christian news this last week, you'll know how vitally important the offstage life is for someone making claims about Jesus Christ on stage. Well, today's passage continues the theme of spiritual growth. And now actually all the passages that we're looking at in these early weeks are kind of pretty much entwined together. So what we're doing really today is we're taking this particular bit of text, this bit of fabric, stick it under the microscope and seeing what we learn from these verses. But of course it's connected at the top and the bottom at the sides with the other passages. So we've got to kind of connect it to those places as well. But what we're going to do, we'll see 2 points which track with the two sections in our passage, verses 9 to 11 and verses 12 to 15. And so we're going to just work through those passages, the two sections in turn, the danger of spiritual stagnation and an antidote to spiritual stagnation. That's our 2 points today. So the danger and then the antidote of spiritual stagnation. And here's our first point, the danger. It's in verses 9 to 11. And in verse 5, we read, don't we, his divine power has given us everything we need. So verse 3, everything we need for life and godliness. We've been given these great and precious promises. For this reason, given you've been given all this stuff, make every effort, verse 5, to add to your faith, goodness, knowledge, etc., etc., all the way down the list to the end in verse 7, to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For, verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's last week. That's last week. We got there last time. But here's where we come into this week's passage. But verse 9. Whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort, same phrase again, to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter's preferred way of talking about Jesus. What's Peter doing? Well, what he's doing is he's demonstrating that he's not just concerned with how the reader's spiritual growth affects their present usefulness. He is concerned about that. That's why last week we saw that if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll stop you from being ineffective and unproductive in your Christian growth. He is concerned about that, but he's much more concerned than what you do in the here and now. He is concerned about a lack of spiritual growth, what I'm calling spiritual stagnation. And he says, if you're spiritually stagnant, it calls into question your relationship with the past and your relationship with the future, your hope for the future. In other words, if I can put it this way, spiritual growth isn't an optional extra. It's not kind of for keen beans who've been following Jesus Christ for years and years and years. Maybe for people who aspire to be leaders in the church, or servants in the church, or authors, or great role models. They're the ones who should aspire for spiritual growth, and they're the ones who should listen to last week's message. But for the rest of us, give or take, it's up to you. No, spiritual growth is an absolute necessity, according to Peter, according to the Holy Spirit via Peter. And so spiritual stagnation, spiritual plateauing, spiritual stuntedness. If you're a medic here or a doctor and you have someone comes to see you and they're not growing and they've kind of stopped growing at a certain age or stage, you think there's something wrong there, deeply wrong. I heard a couple of days ago of someone in Burundi who looked like they were 9 years old, but actually they were 18 years old because they had a massive tumour in their stomach and they weren't developing. And so they seemed totally stunted in their growth. That's a dangerous, perilous thing. And so spiritual stagnation, spiritual stuntedness, where we don't make every effort to grow, but find ourselves just coasting along, drifting along without a care, a thought, an effort in the world. That freewheel approach to your Christian life, if you're a Christian here today, that is a perilous condition. That's perilous. It's incredibly dangerous. And you're warned against it in our passage today. Remember that stop, don't stop peddling principle? To stay strong, you need to keep pressing on. Keep urging on, keep going on. Well, not pressing on, not growing, settling for a kind of spiritual mediocrity, stagnation, incredibly dangerous for two reasons, according to Peter. It forgets your past cleansing and it threatens your future glory. Okay, let's just work through that in turn. It forgets your past cleansing. So again, verse 9, but whoever does not have them, and the them here must refer to that growing portfolio of Christian virtues that Peter has listed in verses 5 to 7. If you don't have them, that's the only thing that can be being referred to here. And again, don't forget, it's not absolute position that Peter's concerned about, as opposed to your relative progress. So you might have been a Christian for years and years and years, and so you've got loads of Bible knowledge. In the world, a very, very godly, spiritual, persevering kind of person. Well, it's not really that. It's, are you progressing? Are you adding to it? Are you adding to your perseverance? Are you adding to it goodness? Are you adding to it self-control? Are you adding to it knowledge, etc.? Okay, am I doing that? And whoever does not have the fruit of Christian growth that is obvious and people can see it around them, whoever doesn't have these things is short-sighted and blind, verse 9, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now here, Peter is describing the experience of Christian conversion, the experience of someone becoming a Christian. And when someone becomes a Christian and their lives are turned around, once they live for themselves that way, they've turned around, they've repented, that's what to repent means, and they believe, they're trusting now in Jesus Christ and they're living for him. They've been converted, their life has been changed. They're wonderfully, so Peter is saying, at that point, they're wonderfully, miraculously cleansed. Lots of different words can describe what happens when someone becomes a Christian. Here, Peter's using the word cleansed. They're cleansed from their past sins. I love this way of describing it. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. The Bible says that our guilt and our shame and our sin, when we live this way and we accrue debt before God, that guilt, that shame, that sin, that ruins us. It defiles us. In the inside, and inevitably that will work its way into the outside. You might live a life trying to hide it, but it will come out and be exposed. And it keeps us out of relationship with God. It's a defiling, cloying, horrific thing. We can't hide it. We can't rid it. We're helpless. We're hopeless on our own. We're like Macbeth in Shakespeare's play. Do you remember that famous soliloquy of Macbeth when he's just kind of going over the remorse at taking Duncan's life? He cries out, "Will all great Neptune's ocean wash this blood clean from my hand? No, this my hand will rather the multitudinous seas incarnadine, making the green one red." What he's saying there is, if he plunged his blood-ridden hand in the ocean seas, praying that the ocean seas would wash him clean, it would turn the sea green. It would turn the sea red rather than clean his hand. He can't wash it away. He's totally, totally helpless. And so are we. Totally helpless. We can't clean ourselves up, change our lives. No. But, when someone is converted, comes to Christ, trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're washed clean. Friends, it may be you're here today or you're watching on YouTube and you haven't yet stepped over the line into saving faith in Christ and you're feeling dirty. What's the price of feeling dirty? If we live out of relationship with God, we'll feel dirty, ruinous, shameful, guilty. Oh, but when we trust in Christ, when we turn to Christ, he washes us clean. Washed clean. Another Bible analogy in Luke 17, Jesus, amazingly, he heals 10 lepers. If you remember that amazing story, just these 10 lepers, dead people walking basically in the first century leprosy. And he effectively renews and restores them such that they have flesh like a young child. Forgiven, totally washed, totally clean. What's Peter saying? He's saying someone who isn't making every effort to grow, to press on in spiritual growth. They're like 9 of those 10 lepers in the story in Luke 17 who said, "Thanks very much, I'll have the cleansing and I'm not looking back. I'm not going to change anymore. I'm not going to say thank you. I'm not going to live my life for Jesus. I'm just going to press on. Thanks, I'll have the cleansing and off I go." That is short-sighted. It's blind. I'm short-sighted. I have to wear these glasses most of the time, all the contact lenses I'm wearing today. But yeah, without them, I'm totally as blind as a bat. And for someone who is not growing and is not pressing on in spiritual life and growth in a kind of evidenced way, it's like you're blind. You can't see. Your life has been changed, turned around. The sin that would stain and spoil and separate you from God has been washed away. How can you possibly live an unchanged life? If you truly grasp what has happened back then. Spiritual stagnation forgets your past cleansing. And it threatens your future glory. That's the other really, really perilous aspect to it. A dangerous aspect to it. So verse 10 again. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort." That's the same phrase. We've had it verse 5. Here it is in verse 10. "To make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." Now, these are quite tricky verses, okay? Just, I'll be honest, quite hard going, because we read this language of calling and election, and some of us may think, well, that's a bit strange, because I thought God was the person who did the calling and election bit. But here, it seems to suggest that we can do something about this calling and election. So is it to do with us, or is it to do with God? Good question. The answer really is, we need to get in our heads if we can. So just going to pause for a second here and just do a slight kind of excursus on two big Bible doctrines, the doctrine of God's sovereignty and the doctrine of human responsibility. And they're two Bible themes that run like railway tracks throughout the scriptures and very often go together. And we need to understand them in that kind of light. So the doctrine of God's sovereignty says that it's God who saves people. We can't save people. I can't save someone. I can't shout up to a light switch and say, "Turn on, turn on, turn on." That has to be done outside of me. That's a God thing. Someone who's spiritually dead can't defibrillate themselves and bring them into life. No, God needs to do that. God saves people from start to finish. And the doctrine of human responsibility, which is also another key Bible truth, which is to say that God holds human beings accountable for how they respond in their actions to this gospel call. God calls everyone and anyone to know him, and we need to respond to him. And the calling and the election here is the response that takes place in the heart of a human being. And sometimes you think, well, they're clashing with each other. Well, no, they're not. They're running parallel with each other. You can't have one without the other. But maybe we need to look at it from a different perspective. You want to flick the next slide, please. And you'll see that maybe we'll only ever understand them in eternity, but they're kind of two parallel train tracks. And in this passage, they kind of come together, don't they? It's called the doctrine of concurrence, where you see the two themes concurrently working. So God has called, he has chosen, and done so before the beginning of time. He doesn't look out, get out his divine telescope and look to the future and say, who looks like a kind of savable person? I'm going to choose them. No, he chooses us in advance, and then in the outworkings of our story, our responsibility, we trust in him. We come to him, we make every effort, and that kind of demonstrates that it really is his choice that he has chosen me. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, or to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Some of the people say, well, I don't know if I'm elect. How do I know if God has chosen me? Well, trust in Jesus Christ. Make every effort to press on in your faith, and you'll find out that you were. That's how Peter would answer that one. And if you do, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. One of the biggest challenges I personally have found in lockdown has been that sense of an ever kind of regressing finishing line. Have you found that hard? 3 weeks to flatten the curve, we were told nearly a year ago. Now, of course, the virus keeps changing and vaccines keep, you know, praise God, getting discovered. It's unknown, and the goalposts have to keep changing to some degree. But it feels like, you know, schools can open then, no then, and it just kind of keeps moving back. There is a deadline, friends. There is a date in the diary. It's not up for grabs. It's not going to slip. And it's the date when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It's in the diary. We don't know it. You don't know it. The diagram on the screen is not to scale. I have no idea when Jesus Christ will return. But he will return one day. And at that point, the only question that will matter will not be, did I have the vaccine? Or did I own my own house? Or did I have a big car? No one is going to be talking about that on the last day. No one's going to be talking about whether or not you got a 2-1 in your degree, or if you went to university. No one's going to be talking about whether you were married or single or had kids or grandkids. Works success in the eyes of the world. No one, that is absolutely not going to be on the agenda. The only question that will make the scrap of difference at that point is, did I make every effort to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Did I know him? And did my knowledge of him get worked out into my life each day? Did I grow each day? That's the only thing, honestly, on the agenda. I think our culture, our lives in the 21st century, very, very now focused, aren't they? With smartphones, you can have everything now. You can order your lunch to be delivered to you by a takeaway. You can order, you know, your food to come to you from Tesco delivery. You can order Amazon to everything now. If you're not careful, you can lose touch with what has gone before. You can lose touch with what's coming later. And that would be a most perilous thing indeed. It's the danger of spiritual stagnation. Beware, friends, beware. Our time is flying by, but we have some good news. Hold on for the good news. And there is some good news here. And it's what I've called the antidote to spiritual stagnation. What's the antidote to spiritual stagnation? The vaccine. What's the hope we've got? Well, verses 12 to 15. How are we going to get through the next few weeks, the week in the cold? Peter, what have you got? Something new, something encouraging, something exciting, something novel to kind of shot in the arm to keep us going. And Peter says to us, I've got nothing new for you. Nothing new at all. I've got, keep on remembering the gospel. keep on remembering the gospel. The antidote to spiritual stagnation is remember, remember, remember. Now, listen here, guys. I'm going to give you 1 minute, because I've been talking on for a while. I'm to give you 1 minute. You do it on your own. You might want to do it with people sitting near you. Between verses 12 and 15, try and find three times different places where Peter says remember, or words to that effect. Okay? 1 minute. I'll give it to you now. Just in the silence or with someone nearby. Three times. Go. You actually probably don't need a full 1 minute because they jump out. Let's just go through it. Verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon put aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to you. And I make every effort. I will make every effort. Interestingly, he's as committed to making every effort as he's asking us to. That's good. Doesn't tell other people to do what he's not going to do himself. I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember. What a great preacher. Three R's. Remind, refresh, remember. This is what his commitment is to do for us. He wants us to remember. Now, why is he labouring the point here? You can't hide it, can you? You can't get away from it. Remember, remember, remember. Be reminded. Be refreshed in your memory. It might be because he knows his time is short. He's one of the last links to Jesus Christ. He's one of the apostles, those foundational key kind of links in the chain to the revelation that came through Jesus. And so, like, when he goes, that's it, unless we remember what he has said. And in fact, next week we're going to see how he has helped us, along with other people, to know the truth once those apostles have died out. It might be that. Certainly the Lord Jesus told him he's going to be dying soon. Verse 14, the Lord Jesus has made it clear to me. That's, I think, reference to John 21, 18 and 19, where Jesus explains that he will soon die. And tradition has it that Peter did die in the mid-60s AD at the hands of the brutal Emperor Nero in Rome. And tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. Maybe that's what is the kind of motivation. Certainly the language that Peter employs here is quite striking. It's actually Old Testament language. So when he says, I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, the word is Exodus, after my Exodus. And then he describes the journey that he's living on now, as long as I live in the tent of this body. Oh, quite striking, isn't it? Kind of, what happened to Exodus, the kind of journeying, that kind of language. As Peter kind of is heading on to the promised land, eventually one day he'll cross over the Jordan, spiritually speaking, and be in his father's presence. Why is he talking about that? He knows he's going to go. And just like at the time of the Exodus, as the people had left the slavery, were waiting to enter the promised land, what did Moses say in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Remember, remember, remember what I've said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. Teach this to your children. Write it on the door frames of your houses. Hang it on your heads. Don't let this truth leave you. Remember. He says it again in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Dear friend, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you in wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. So clearly he wants to remind his readers that he's about to go, but that's not the end of the story. So that might be it. It may well be because of the false teachers who are coming in. You know, false teachers, chapter 2, we're going to see a lot of this, and they're teaching new stuff. They're saying, look, forget what you've been taught. This is the truth. Take this magic pill and it will tell you how to live a wonderful, happy, fulfilled, sexually gratified life. Don't worry about what you've been taught in the past. This is the new way. Maybe he's saying remember it because new teachers coming in. Very possible. I wonder, quite frankly, whether it's because he knows how easily we forget. He just knows that you can hear truth after truth after truth after truth after truth in your head. And just like the person who looks at themselves in a mirror, James chapter 1, they listen to the word, but they deceive themselves. Look on the screen, you'll see this, but James 1, 22. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what he says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I don't know how you're finding all these Zoom calls that lots of us are having to be on morning, noon and night. One of the things that I find one of the most annoying about it is that the default setting is that as well as you talking to somebody else is a massive image of your own face staring back at you. And I've never looked at myself as much in this, apart from this last year. I try to avoid looking in mirrors at the best of times, but like Zoom in my face all the time. And what James is saying is somebody looks at the word and then forgets. It's like they've looked in the mirror and they can't stop looking back in the mirror because they can't remember it. Rather, we need to remember the truth and bring it to heart. Remember, remember, remember. I think the key line that is so striking here is in verse 12. Look down at verse 12. So I will remind you, I'll always remind you of these things. I think he's speaking of there that when his word gets written up in the Bible, there'll be a kind of, for perpetuity in the future, his truth will continue to remind. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think that is the key line. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. In other words, Peter is not saying, I've just got a word for the newbies. If you're new, you have no idea about the gospel, no idea about Jesus, no idea about anything to do with the church. Well, here's a message for you. But once you know that, here's your kind of second year. Here's your degree level download of information. No, no, no. You know them. You're establishing the truth. And I'm going to tell it all over to you again. You can ride a bike. Great. Keep on pedaling. Keep on pressing on. Keep on keeping on. That's the only way you're going to stay stable. So you keep on growing. I've been teaching on the resource training course with Michael over the last few weeks. I've been teaching the book of Daniel, and we're going to close with, just a very profound illustration of this point from Daniel chapter 5. If you've got a Bible, you might want to flick. You think, what on earth are we turning here for? Turn to Daniel chapter 5, because in Daniel 5, we get the story of the downfall of Belshazzar. Belshazzar's feast. This is the famous feast where, if you don't know your Bible stories, this is where this cruel, brutal king in Babylon, a hand appears and there's writing on the wall and his kingdom is soon going to be taken over and destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. And you can see a painting of the writing on the wall. If you go to the National Gallery, you'll see this Rembrandt painting of it. Daniel chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. The backstory is Belshazzar's father, Nebuchadnezzar, was a great king and is humbled in chapter 4. Ends up eating grass, being brought low because he set himself up as a great, mighty ruler and God just judged him and brought him crashing down. And this is what Daniel, now speaking to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's descendant, says. Your majesty, the most high God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor because of the high position he gave him. All the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, this is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. Until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Basically telling the story of Nebuchadnezzar's mighty downfall because he didn't humble himself before God. And this is then what Daniel says. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. And that's the point of contact with our passage today. Though you knew all that, you can know a great deal of truth. You can know the gospel. You can know the stories of judgment that came on Nebuchadnezzar. But you didn't humble yourself. It was head knowledge. You sat up there. Never worked its way the 18 inches down to heart to make a difference. And so, Belshazzar, you're going to be judged too. Friends, there's a danger of spiritual stagnation, and Peter urges us to avoid it. Both for our own present usefulness for Christ, both for the sake of our past. We've been washed clean if we know him. We've got a future glory ahead of us if we press on. Be warned, don't stagnate. And the antidote, what's the antidote? Is it something new? It's something old. tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Don't know whether you're an early riser and you see the dew out there first thing in the morning, and then by now, what is it? 12:30, that's gone. Maybe an early riser for church and your head is full of great truths. You know all this. Tell it to me again. Tell me again what Jesus Christ has done. Tell me again what he has won. Tell me again of his gifts. Tell me again of his call. Tell me again of the urgency to press on, to keep on keeping on. So just as we close, two questions for you to think about as you head. What do you remember? What do you remember from weeks 1, 2, and 3 of 2 Peter? I guess you may have been here for a few weeks. If you haven't been, you can check us up online or on our podcast. What do you remember from the last 3 weeks? And what difference is it making to you now? What do you remember? What difference is it making? I hope you have lots to talk about. If you don't, you might want to start. Let's have a moment of quietness, and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your word. We praise you for how precise you speak to us. You put your finger on some key issues today, Lord. We thank you that you've given us all we need to grow. We thank you for the urgency, the call to grow, the danger of not growing. Both that we would forget what you've done for us in the past, that we would take our eye off eternity in the future. Lord, help us to live in the light of these massive spiritual realities. Forgive us for just being so totally self, short-term focused. There's a bigger, eternal life to live. Help us to live in the light of it. And help us, Lord, to remember all you have done, all of you said. We fear being those who become used to knowing all this, standing firm in the truth and yet not bearing fruit and growing with what we've learned. Please free us from the spiritual indigestion that feeds in our head but never changes the heart, never bears fruit for life. Please change us, we pray. Put your finger exactly on the place this week where we need to change. And thank you for your grace and your help and your gifts that enable us to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.